We are pleased to have with us a person that is not a stranger here at the Bible Club. Dave Bickle from Indianapolis, Indiana, comes and fills in periodically for me here at the forum, as has Bob Gunther, and of course some of the others have been here. Robin Curry has been here to speak at the forum. Roger Dillon has been here. Jack Everly and all have been here to speak. So we're pleased to have Dave Bickle here to start the conference off. And Dave, if you'll come on up, I'm going to ask Bob to open the conference in formally with prayer.
Glad to see all of you here, that you made it safely, and that you want to be here, and that the Lord has helped get you here. Seems like it's a challenge nowadays to get us where we always want to be, and we're very thankful that the Lord has brought you all here. And I trust you're going to be blessed by the different speakers. That it'll be a time when you can get your mind off of some of the other things that the world throws at us, and that you can be focused on His Word and on His truth, and that you will. Be able to say that when you leave here, we are glad we came.
Amen.
So, Lord, we ask that you bless each one that's here. We ask that you would especially bless the teachers, the ones that are sharing your truth. We ask that all would be done to your glory, that you would be able to say to each of us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, for just how we want to conduct our lives and things that we want to accomplish in trying to glorify you. Bless your word, bless our hearts, open our minds so that we might truly know and understand those things that you'd have us to know. We ask all these things in our Savior's name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
set up a meeting, play golf, and you share it with your wife. I don't even know what we're going to talk about. You know, it's bad. I don't know. And didn't really know what he did for a living and was doing. Has anybody ever had that situation come up? I seem to have it come up all the time because I play golf. And, you know, you meet somebody on the first tee and you don't know them. And you're going to spend 18 holes with them. Well, what happened, Roger? He was a Christian counselor, learning more about the Word, wanting to know more about the Word. He started asking questions.
He attends a church of 5,000 people a Sunday.
Them
sends out a theme for the conference. We don't pay any attention to it. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. I'm so used to now that our class keeps growing and people just like your Irish friend, you know, that they don't know. So the first thing we suggest is they get a hold of Bob Gunther and acquire a companion Bible. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 8, and that's on page 1783 in your companion Bible. Now I've got Norm who's got tabs up and down, but he's got them all tabbed. Figured it out, it's good. So, beware lest anyone spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Beware. Why beware? Because from the very beginning of what we have been privileged to been exposed to by the Lord and His Word, there was a usurper, one who wanted to take the place of the Creator, our Lord and Savior and God. And that's what the beware is for. And Paul then says, the most important thing that we can remember, before we even think about what I'm going to do for the Lord or what He's going to do, the most important thing we can think about is for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything dwelt in Christ. Everything. Wow. And then, and you are complete in Him. Complete. Filled to the full. Not one more drop of water can be poured into that cup. It's filled. You can't get anything else. You can't improve it. You can't do anything else. You've got it all. You are complete in Him, which is the head of every principality and power. Earth and heaven. Everything. He's the head. There's nobody above Him. You're complete in Him. Okay? So, we just drop down a little bit to verse 1 in the same chapter, which is the three verses for the conference. For I would, Paul says, that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches and full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the secret of God, and the Father, and of Christ. In whom, Father and in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we've just got two tenets right here for where we're going tonight. We're complete. We don't lack anything. Despite what the serpent said in the garden to Eve, he didn't want you to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you did, you'd be like him. God rejected you. That's his message. What did Paul just say? You are complete in Him. Truth, garden, serpent speaking, lie. He was a liar from the very beginning. Now, let's go over to, still in the same chapter, to verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Be in church on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday, Thursday. perish with using and after the commandments and doctrines of men. Why are you doing it? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and the neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. It's not going to get you anything. Why are you doing it? Why are you wasting your time? I'll let someone else address all of the other things in between verse 10 and verse 20. I'm sure that they will be covered somewhere in there. We're complete. We don't have to do any of the things that what calls us to do things. What calls us to do things? And what drives us to do them? Religion calls us to do things. Religion is about us, man, seeking God. How do we seek Him? Just like Cain did. I'm going to do some works. I'm going to get better. I'm going to do these things. And grace is what? God seeking us.
Amen.
And what did I do to deserve that? Let's see. What did I do? Zero. Maybe a 9 minus 7. I mean, that's how bad it was. So praise God for His great grace. So let's turn over to Ephesians for just a moment. Because this word wisdom is something that, let's see. Wow. Does anybody have some good schools where I can go and get some wisdom? Can I take a course in wisdom? I should. I'm told to be wise. No, but I can't read your lips, Jack. There you go. Chapter 1, verse 8 in Ephesians. Wherein He hath abounded toward us, and abounded there in the Greek gives us the impression of the river overflowing its banks. He abounded. This is that water rushes over. He abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And then Paul tells us that, and then what's he do? Look at verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit, and that word Spirit is pneumaticos, the spiritual gift. Dunamis, on high, the spiritual gift of wisdom. I take it as dunamis, as power, because it's not for me to go out and perform signs and wonders. They would be lying, some signs and wonders. But He's praying for us to have the wisdom and the knowledge. And that's epignosis, the acknowledgement. Just to be totally filled with who Christ is about and who He is. I mean, why are we here? We got to be able to answer that question. Well, what is religion? What's it been drilling into my head and probably your hearts and heads from the day we were born? When we go to Sunday school, you know, how bad we are and how we got to work to climb our way up out of the pit. And all these other just silly traditions when you sit down and you pray for wisdom. You know, and the Lord is so faithful. Amen. And He opens it up, and that's what He's done to so many of us. And there are people in our spheres of influence who are hungry to know Christ, to know Him as their Lord and Savior. And then let's turn to chapter 3, verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent, now that the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the many-faceted or multifaceted wisdom of God. Whoa! We've been told in Colossians, you know, we're complete. We have it. We have Christ. Christ and the Father, the wisdom, the treasure, we have it. So, what do? We witness it. Okay, good. So, gotta go to school, gotta get that wisdom. Now I gotta figure out how I'm gonna, you know, how, what that all means. And by the way, I don't have all the answers to that one, so I'm having to open for discussions. But doesn't make any difference, does it? God will do it. And I want God to do it. I want Him to do it through me, because I'm in Christ. And I've got some ideas about that, but I don't have to worry at all. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to be anxious. That's going to happen. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 6.
Just what a great scripture. What a great description.
this kingdom that, you know, from a wealth perspective and knowledge, Solomon's kingdom, and I've heard just the opulence of the riches, but the lily, Solomon's reign couldn't even compare to that lily. Okay, everything's peaceful, calm. Now, let's look at verse 15 of chapter 7. Beware, there's that word again, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles? And Paul warns the Corinthians of the same thing. False prophets, prophets. That's an element of religion, isn't it? Could be. False prophets, for sure. Okay, let's turn to Ezekiel 28 for just a second. And that's going to be on page 1146. And in the preceding verses, Ezekiel is writing about a non-existent personality, the king of Tyre. Never was a king of Tyre on this earth. And by some elimination, I might be suggesting to look at it, you know it has to be the greatest spiritual being probably created, Lucifer. In verse 18, we've had this description of Lucifer. In verse 18, Ezekiel writes, "Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic." Now, what does that mean? Sanctuaries. Well, who was Lucifer? In the first cosmos, the first world that Peter mentions, he was one. King. He was the anointed cherub. He was the king. He was the prophet. I think he was the prophet because he had God's word. And he was the priest. He took the worship of the creatures to the Creator through him, the priest. You look up a little around chapter or verse 13 in that chapter, and you'll get the description. And his breastplate was always identical to the breastplate of the chief priest of the Hebrews. Continuing in verse 18, "Therefore I will bring forth the fire from the midst of thee, and shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in sight of all them that behold thee." Answers forever. If you chat with somebody who's worried about going to hell and being stuck with a pitchfork by the devil forever, you can say, "Well, let me show you what Scripture has to say about that. The devil is no more. He's not going to be around to do that." And you're on your way to convincing them that eternal conscious torment for human beings isn't going to happen. So now, what have I done? Satan's whole approach to dethrone God is to promote the lie. That's his script. God's script, we know as the word, is the truth. So we have the truth and the lie. And I'll wrap up by coming back to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, and fill it all in all. But right now we're looking at this other chosen group, which there are many elections within this group, Israel. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 7. too interested in Revelation, it is worthy to study because it defines the purpose and the calling of the church, which is its body, and as well as Israel and the kingdom, the two major dispensations. And it's the parallels in between these two groups are very, very interesting. Previous to this, we have the sealing of the 144,000. In chapter 14, which we won't look at, there's a description of them, and these are the true Jehovah's Witnesses. They go out into all the earth, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel, 12,000 each, so 144,000. They're male virgins. Oscar, I think I've told this story before, Oscar would tell the story at his conferences. You know how he had a knock on the door one day, he went and opened it up, there were two ladies there. He said hello, and they said, "Hi, we're the Jehovah's Witnesses, we're here, we'd like to talk to you." And he chuckled and said, "Well, come on in." And they were standing there as they came in, he said, "Well, the first thing I got to tell you is you're not Jehovah's Witnesses." Because they were male. They were men. They were virgins, and they were men. I don't know how that came out. Oscar knew Oscar. So that was good. So these were specifically chosen by God out of a world where there are no Jews today. Nobody can identify themselves as a Jew. There are a lot of interesting theories, but all of a sudden, in Revelation, there are 144,000 that God elected. He chose them, and they were there out of each tribe, and He sealed them. And they were responsible. I'm saying that as if it were the past, but it's the present and the future, but I believe it's already happened. Responsible for the greatest evangelistic effort ever, so successful.
Unbelievable.
Unbelievable. And so, here they are, they're chosen, and then, after they were chosen, let's start with verse 12, because this is just fabulous. They were saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever." Now, chronology sometimes is a little challenging in Revelation. As you read it, it's not in chronological order. And I it's kind of like the lazy Susan. John will put on a lazy Susan. And, "Well, John, I want to take you over." He's in the Spirit. He sees something over here, and then he's turned around. He sees something over here. And so he wrote it as he was directed by God. But, you know, you have to dig, and don't be afraid. And I can tell you that both Bullinger and Welch's work on Revelation is fabulous, just really fabulous. This prophecy and... I can't remember Revelation, I think it was the title of Revelation. So verse 13, "One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest." And we're on a slightly different scene here. "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." They came out of the great tribulation. This is not the 144,000, by the way. Because we'll read later in Revelation that they're caught up just before the great tribulation starts. These are the overcomers. They have been chosen by God. Chosen. And what's their role during the great tribulation? I haven't had to put my life on the line. They do. They will and they do. Verse 15. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They die. Where are they? Right next to Christ. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Consider the lilies. How much we fear death. How am I going to die? What is it going to be like? Well, those are conversations that, believe me, these people that the 144,000 have gone out and witnessed Christ to them, and they believed, and they know that they're a member of the nation of Israel, and they can't wait to get to Jerusalem and get to that land. And they all crowd in there. There's also the enemy there, the apostate Jews, those that call themselves Jews today. And, well, I could get into Revelation. We'd go a long time. I'm not going to go there tonight. But just suffice it to say that everybody gets along for 3.5 years, and then boom, the great tribulation, and then the whole world wants to wipe out that new nation of God, Israel, to wipe them out. They almost do. But they die. How do they die? Well, let's turn to chapter 11, verse 3. The tribulation starts, and that's when all pit breaks loose. All grave breaks loose. No, all hell breaks loose. Hell, the grave, the pit. So the tribulation starts, and at the beginning of the tribulation, God chooses two witnesses, superhuman witnesses. And John writes, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth. This is God's witnesses. Somebody tries to hurt them, they're not turning the cheek, they're opening their mouths, and fire's coming out and destroying those that are trying to take them on. And you kind of get a sense of who they are as you look at the ensuing verses. These have the power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Who does that sound like that we read about in the Old Testament? Who shut up the heavens? Elijah. Who turned the waters into blood? Moses. That's a good lead, but probably not ready to commit 100% to that. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants, excuse me. Verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony. So these chosen two had a testimony. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they and the people and kindreds, tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put to graves, and slay them in the street. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. After 3.5 days, the spirit of life when God entered into them, they stood up upon their feet and great fear fell upon them who saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Wow. Good study sometime. I think I delivered a message on that here at the Bible Forum. How many raptures are catching up to heaven do we have in Scripture? Because we always knew that there was the rapture. But here's another question. If you learn this, if you study it a little bit, you can always ask, well, what rapture are you talking about? There are several. It's just like resurrection. Well, which resurrection are you talking about? You know, and get into a discussion with folks. Just as Roger, you know, you trust the Lord to bring somebody to you who's going to ask you a question. And just relish the dialogue that you're going to have. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake was slain of men, 7,000, and the remnant were frightened, gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. The third woe is going to come with the sound of the seventh trumpet and Christ's return. Now in verse, in chapter 13, we have the beast. I'm not going to read through that and make a note to follow up on that, but we have a description of the beast that comes up from out of the sea. Well, I do want to start on verse 17, chapter 12. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There, the Revised Version says, Bollinger and Welsh, it should read, not in, you get the impression the way it's written, and I stood, meaning John, it is that Satan stood upon the sand of the sea, saw a beast rise up over the sea, having seven heads, horns. Let me just forget I said that. My brain just crossed on me, so forget I said that. But John saw in the next vision, he saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, ten horns, etc. Now, just make a note here in your book, go back to Daniel chapter 7, and you're going to see the compilation of this beast. In Daniel, we have both the image in Daniel, which shows multiple kingdoms. We also have the animals in chapter 7 that represent certain kingdoms that have been interpreted. And what we see here is this final beast who is going to rule the world is a compilation of all the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire. All of the worst things about those empires are going to be rolled into this beast that is going to rule. There are many rulers under this beast. One arises, the false prophet. John calls him in his epistles the Antichrist, the false prophet, and commands the worship of the beast. If you turn down to verse 14, and you can see the description and what was just a parallel, again, of prophecy in Daniel, the anti or the type, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were called to do what? To bow down to the image in the plain of Dura that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So, verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and its number is 666. Another great study, Bullinger's Numbers in Scripture, will take you through this. It is interesting that the total numbers in the Hebrew of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego totals 888. And the number of Satan and his manifestations and the ones to whom he gives power is 666. Wisdom. God's laying it right out there. Now, what we have here, then, is this other dispensation that parallels ours. Their purpose is to participate by God's choosing in the redemption of the earth from the destruction and all the things that Satan has done to this earth in his attempt to overcome God. Israel was called to do this. The same thing, the corruption that occurred, we find out in Revelation. Just in the prior chapter, in verse 12, in chapter 12, Satan comes up, as prophesied as Daniel writes in his book in the 12th chapter. Michael stands up and does what? He and Satan fight, and who wins? Who prevails? Michael. And Satan now is cast to this earth. He's out of the air. He's no longer, at this point in time, prince of the power of the air. He's no longer the ruler of this world. He still thinks he is, but now he's cast out of heaven. He has no more voice. But prior to chapter 12 of Revelation, he's up there doing what? He's accusing the brethren daily before God. But we have an advocate. So, what I'm saying here, we have this beautiful dispensation, this beautiful calling that Paul, this new ministry that he had after Acts 28:28, totally grace. When he chose us, we were chosen holy and spotless and blameless. We were saved by the blood of the Lamb. How beautiful. We have no history except we were before history. How about that? Israel has a history. And God has a special group to be a huge part of this redemption. Israel has always been about overcoming. Overcoming. And we see its brutality exercised in the end times during that great tribulation. But they die. But where are they? Their robes are washed in the blood. They're white. They're under the throne. The Lamb is in their midst. And they know, because of the wisdom, if they take the mark of the beast, that's their, they've signed their death warrant. We don't have that, do we? But we do have a calling. It's to make all men seek wisdom. It's the dispensation of the mystery. That's how we can, you know, absolutely witness that wisdom. Where do we get the wisdom? By God opened up my heart. He brought teachers into my life, like the Apostle Paul. He brought him into my life. He made him alive for me. And he brought teachers like, you know, Bullinger and Welch and Oscar Baker and Jack Everly and Bob Gunther. He brings teachers into my life. Do I listen? Say, okay, well, that's good. And I'll be back here next year. Why is God doing that? You know, we need to share. And the lily shared all of its grace and splendor by doing what? Didn't work hard? Ask God, Lord, how can I be this witness? How can I do it? Is there somebody who needs to have the message? I don't even know how to talk. We read, you know, what we read is it was the testimony of the overcomers that brought death to them. They opposed the beast. Hey, here's the wisdom. The beast is Roger shared his story, and in summary, I'm down, we have a timeshare down in Florida, Hutchinson Island, called Plantation Beach, and I like to play, as you know, a little golf. So I go out there for the first round, sound about 30 miles from where our timeshare is, and drive out there, and I just signed up as a single, and so they turned a bunch of us up. So, starter says, "You're going to play with this guy?" And I walk up and say, "Hi, I'm Dave Pickle." He says, "Hi, I'm Howie." "Hi, Howie." And so, we got warmed up and everything, and I said, "Well, where are you staying?" And he says, "Well, I'm in a timeshare down here. Come down here every week. I've been coming down for the last 16 years, and, you know, I just play golf. Don't see anybody at the timeshare or anything." I said, "Oh, well, where's the timeshare?" "Well, you wouldn't know. It's out on Hutchinson Island." I said, "Oh, Plantation Beach Club? How do you know that?" "Well," I said, "we've been coming down here for 16 years, and I've never seen you." He says, "That's right. I play golf." So, okay. So, great. We're off to play golf. We're out there. And so about the third hole, there are two other fellows playing with us. He says, "Well, none of you are preachers or something else, but I got a good story to tell you." I said, "Well, I don't mind if you tell your story, but I am an independent Bible teacher. You can tell a story." "Oh, okay." I'm sure he changed the story, you know, right then. Didn't tell the story he had in mind. And so you know what? Guess what happened? Two holes later. What do you know about the end of the world? What do you know about the Antichrist? I said, what do you want to know? You know, just ask me questions. I'm ready to go. And he'd asked me a question, and this, you know, go a hole, he'd think, and he'd come back. And guess how many times we played golf? We didn't know each other. Never met. 4 more days, we played golf every day, and more and more and more questions. Bob sent him several books already and having conversations with him. What did I do? I said one thing. I just, what I am, I'm an independent Bible teacher. That's all I said. And I said, "Hey, you want to be a member of the church, which is his body?" "No. I'm a human being. You're all human beings. We're all filled with the power of God." And Paul prayed to have wisdom and knowledge of him. I've talked to so many members who said, "Well, I just couldn't talk like you." It's not talking like me, it's talking like you. That's what God wants you to do, is to talk like yourself. Amen. Don't be somebody else. But that's our role, to be this witness. We talked about how to expand this ministry of Paul's. How does it expand? Through each member. It's nourished, you know, jointly, fit together. It's an exciting, it's so exciting when you see somebody's eyes light up and like, you brought it. Well, it's not me bringing it, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise his name forever and ever. Let's bow our hands. Father, we give you thanks, Lord Jesus. Thank you for saving me, and thank you for filling my heart with your word, its excitement, the ability to understand it. I pray for each one of us that every morning we just ask you to bring someone into our life who would ask a question for us so that we can, you know, share what you've done in our lives, that they may know the truth. We thank you that the truth has prevailed over the lie, and we look forward to our appearing when you appear in the heavens far above. In Christ's name we pray. Thank you.
know that, Ronnie?
Walk out.
Sorry. So, about 10 minutes, we'll start again.